Everybody will be beginning to think that I'm a forerunner for Martin Thompson.
Last Sunday, I was in Belfast, and he was announced for today. And the Sunday before that, I was in the city, and he was announced for the coming Sunday. And now he's announced for next Sunday. So there you are. That's a bit of good work. Nice to be along again, friends, and glad to be in on good enough time for your meeting today. I was on my way up this morning, and my goodness, you must have a lot of energetic people around Cookstown. So many people on bicycles this morning on those roads. And I don't know, my cousins from Canada, when they come, they always ask the question, why do you make your roads bendy? You know, I don't know whether you've been to Canada or not, but they're all straight. There are no corners nowhere on the roads over there. And they're serious altogether. And I could not get past those bicycles this morning. When I finally did, there was 18 of them. I just counted them as I was going past them, you know, and give them a quick wink. And get out of the road, I get up the road, and and so on. But that's how it is. That's the Lord bless them. I suppose they could be doing a lot worse than riding a bike. Well, it's nice to be back again, friends, and it's always a joy and a thrill to come to Cookstown, and especially to gather with you around the Lord's table this morning, and just to remember the Lord together. I enjoyed the word that I heard from Davy and Bert both this morning. It's a pleasure just to listen to someone else. You may wonder what I mean by that, but sometimes in a position like mine, you rarely ever get to hear anyone, you know. I've seen me go a year and never heard another voice, only my own. It gets a bit boring at the last when you're listening to yourself time and time and time again. But that's how things are. When I'd have been in church work, you know, if you were a speaker coming on a Sunday, generally you were away somewhere else. That's how it worked. And you never got a chance to hear anyone else talk. So it's always a joy to come and to hear others participating like that in an open sense around the Lord's table. I personally feel that's the way it ought to be, that the table should be open and every opportunity given for those who love the Lord to come and remember him and give thanks to him just as they feel guided by him. One thing you mentioned there, Brother Davey, I'm going to mention this now because if I don't, I'll forget about Israel. Martin and Ronnie are organizing a trip out to Israel. I don't know how far that's underway at the minute. I just don't know how far they've gone with the advancement of dates and what have you. However, I'm just naming that. I'm not selling it, if you understand me. If you want to give me the money, of course, I'll take it and go. But I know they're organising that probably for later on in the year. They always organise it more or less according to the weather. I don't know whether you've ever been out there in hot weather or not. Serious altogether. One of the times that I was over, I'll explain to you just how hot it is. I forgot to take a walking stick with me. And you've ever been to Israel, you're either going up to something or down to something. Everything's like this, you see, like a camel's back all over the place. And I had to buy a stick. And one of the people said to me, I think it probably was Martin, you know, what's all that down the leg of your trousers? Boy, I had a pair of these sort of linen white trousers on. Do you know, it was so hot, the varnish melted on the stick. That's how hot it was. Now, I have no idea what the temperature was. I can't, but the varnish actually melted on the walking stick as I was walking along. And when I got home to Lurgan, wait till you hear, some wiseacre, I have no idea who did this, I never found out, a parcel arrived at our house. And what was in it but three old walking sticks? I have no idea who did that. I have a jolly good idea, but nobody would admit to it, you see. But I got three walking sticks sent to me in a little parcel. I just have the funny notion that the son of Martin's was behind it somewhere. But I still never have found out how did it. Well, I know. That's enough for blethering now. Let's come to Genesis, please, and to chapter number 40. I'm going to read just a very short part of a verse today. Genesis and the 40th chapter, please. And let me just say a word or two about the chapter before I read what I want to read to you this morning. Genesis 40 is a very interesting chapter indeed, because you find in this chapter the man Joseph, and Joseph is in prison. Now, I've never been a guest of honor in a prison, never was, under Her Majesty's care. I've been in and out visiting people in the past many times, but as a prisoner, I've never been. Now, it's probably bad enough to be in prison for something you've done, but to end up there knowing only too well that you're totally innocent is something that I'm perfectly sure is devastating. Well, you know as well as I that Joseph was put in prison for something he never done. I think I'm right in saying this morning, that out of all the interesting characters that you find in the Old Testament in particular, Joseph is the only one against which no sin great or grievous is recorded. You'll find things recorded against David and Solomon and Moses and others like them, but there's nothing recorded against Joseph at all. He was a very remarkable guy. I trust my evaluation of his time in prison is correct. I don't know whether you've ever taken time to look at the whole issue, but he was there around 13 years for something he never done. And I'm sure many a time he would grab the bars and give them a rattle and look up heavenward and say, "Lord, what's going on? Why are you keeping me here all this time?" And yet, you know as well as I that he emerged eventually as the prime minister, if you like, of Egypt. A very, very responsible position. However, in this chapter you find him meeting two other characters. There's the baker and there is the butler of Pharaoh. Now, they had terribly offended their master. Maybe to get put in prison by Pharaoh, you didn't need to do very much. I don't know what they did, because the Bible doesn't say. But they ended up in prison, these two boys anyway. And while they were in prison, they both had dreams. Now, you take time and read the dreams. They're very interesting. But they believed in having an interpretation for their dream. And of course, it was known in the prison that Joseph had this remarkable ability to interpret dreams. So they came along to Joseph, first of all the butler, and he told Joseph what he had dreamt about 3 days and all this kind of thing. I'm not going into the details, you can read it for yourself. But Joseph interpreted the dream for him and told him that within 3 days Pharaoh would restore him back as his cupbearer, bring him in again into the position he originally had before he had offended whatever he'd done. Now, the old baker probably heard that, and he was thinking to himself, "Well, that's not too bad. I've had a dream. I'm going to go to Joseph." And he came to Joseph, and he explained the dream that he had. But the interpretation was terrible, because 3 days were involved again, and Joseph told him, within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take your head off. Literally. And he said he's going to hang you up on a tree and he's going to let the birds eat your flesh. Now, if you got an interpretation like that, you wouldn't feel too happy about it, you know. I knew an old guy one time who went along to the doctor to get some test results, and the doctor was on holiday. And there was a locum there, and there was two men in the surgery with the same name. And when they went to get the results of this man's test, they picked out the wrong one. They gave it to the locum, and I don't know what he heard, but he told me this. He said, "You know, I went in feeling not too good." He says, "I come back out feeling 10 times worse." Whatever they had read to him, they had to get a hold of him again and bring him back. He had got the wrong report entirely. It wasn't his, it belonged to the other man. But if you got a report like that, that Joseph gave to this baker, I'm perfectly sure you wouldn't be too happy. But why are you giving us this detail, you're saying to yourself this morning? Well, I was reading through this chapter just recently, and I came on something. Something extremely interesting, and it's always been there. Spurgeon used to talk about things that leapt upon me, shouting, "Preach from me, preach from me." And it shows you just how alive this word is, in that you can read something, and then someday you come back, and you notice something you never noticed before. Now here it is in verse 14. Here's what Joseph said to the butler. Verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee." Now that's always been there, but it struck me as being something very applicable for the Lord's table. If you reverse the statement, "when it shall be well with thee," and how well is it with us in the meeting this morning? I want to say a little about that, and then, "but think on me." And that's what we've been doing, simply thinking on him, remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you like, you can divide it like this. When it shall be well with thee, that's the non-deserving. That's you and I, because we didn't deserve anything. And yet it is well with my soul. Thank God we can sing that and mean it. But think on me, that's the all-deserving, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's all by way of reading. The Lord will bless that short extract from his word to every one of our hearts. How well is it with you and I in the meeting today? Well, Paul sums it up very well in the Ephesian epistle. I was thinking about that as our brother read it in the meeting to us this morning. I often think about this statement, and I suppose it's one of those statements in the Bible that are very difficult to comprehend. And you nearly need to wait until you experience them in heaven before you will fully understand them. But Paul said to the Ephesians that we were blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, that would keep you going for a long time. All spiritual blessings. But where are they? They are in the heavenly places, and they are in Christ Jesus. And of course, I believe it's only when we ascend there and get there and are home with Christ, which is far better, that we're going to fully understand exactly what we have in him. Because all spiritual blessings are ours. Not just some of them. All of them belong to us now. What I believe Paul was doing, of course, when he wrote that to the Ephesians, was lifting their mind away above this world scene. There are times when we're so taken up with the few brief years that we're here and the things that are entailed and involved with it, that we forget that we're heading for another world entirely. The land that is fairer than day, and the place where there is no night there. I used to know an old brother very well. He's now in heaven. And as a young beginner, sometimes when I'd come across a statement like that, I'd go along and I'd say, "Bob, what does this mean?" And he used to say to me, "Brother Harvey, wait and see." Now, I knew that when he told me that, he didn't know either. So it was just best to leave it at that. But how well is it with you and I today? Concerning these things that we own in heavenly places, I must tell you an incident that occurred with me a long time ago, again when I was a young man just starting out. I was walking into our fellowship where I belonged at the time, and there was a very godly little Scotchman who attended that meeting, and he always sat in the corner of the front seat around the Lord's table. His name was Hugh. And he drove this big Volvo car. Now, when you think of some of these old-fashioned cars, my goodness, it would have taken a team of horses to pull it. The old type, you see. And I happened to notice as I was walking into the meeting that his lights were on. Now I could just imagine us pushing and shoving this car at the end of the meeting with a flat battery to try to get Hugh underway again. And I thought I'd best go and tell him that the lights are on. So I crept up the hall just before the meeting began to start, you know, and I whispered in his ear, I said, Hugh, you best go out and switch your lights off. I said, your car lights are fully on. Oh, he said, thanks, and up he got, and out he went. After the meeting was over, he came up to me. Now, I've never ever figured out exactly what he was getting at here, but he looked at me and he said, Harvey, thanks very much, he said, for coming and telling me about that. And he said, it was an awful thing to have to come away down from heaven to listen to it. Think of that. It was an awful thing to have to come away down from heaven to listen to it. I don't know whether that was a rebuke or a thank you, but his mind was in heavenly places, you see, and I had brought him down to earth with a very undesired bang. He didn't want to be there. Probably what he should have done was threw me the keys, and I'd have went and turned them off for him, but he didn't do it. But that shows you where the attention of the man was. In heavenly places, and they're in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. Thank God, wonderfully possible. Now, I better start and get to where I want to get to today. How well is it with you and I in the meeting today? Let me first of all say this, friends, that we are so well off because the past is blotted out. Thank God for that. Amen. Totally blotted out. And I want to take a moment or two in the meeting to show you just how well that has been done. And in case I should forget to mention it, and I trust I don't, that it's all due to the work of Calvary. It's all due to the work of the cross. It's all due to the Savior who died and was buried and rose again. Amen. I was thinking about that driving up to the meeting this morning. Where would we be had he never come? Amen. What hope would we have had the Savior never appeared? The answer is quite simple. We would be of all men most miserable. We would be journeying to a lost eternity, and there's every chance we might very well be there. Thank God Jesus came. Amen. I love those words. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. The world was never the same since he came. But you and I will never be the same. Because someday he is coming again. And when we see him, we shall be like him. However, let's talk a little about the past. I suppose, like me today, you would have a past of which you're not proud. I well remember preaching at a gospel mission in Antrim one time, some years ago. And I was talking a little about the past, you see, of people. And I think it was our brother who mentioned that if some of the things that we had encountered during the course of the week were to be recorded publicly in this hall, we'd probably flee out the door and never come back. And I think there's truth in that, you see. Because we're not perfect yet. We need to be working at it. That little fella that I told you about told me one day, I asked him, I said, why do you live the way you do? But he was a very godly man. He said, I want to give the Lord as little a job as possible when he comes to change me. Now, I saw nothing wrong with that ambition. He was seeking to keep right with the Savior, and when the change would come, he was really looking forward to it. But what our brother said was perfectly true. But this old lady was listening. She wasn't liking what she heard. And going out through the door, she looked at me very angry. And she said, Mister, I didn't like what you were saying tonight about the past. I said, why not? She said, I'll have you know I have no skeletons in my cupboard. I said, dear, where do you keep them? That made her 10 times worse. You see, thank God before the mission was over, she was saved. But sometimes conviction can have a very, very different result in people's attention to it. She wasn't liking it at all, but eventually it resulted in her coming to the Savior. But we all have a past of which we're not proud. Now, here's old Jeremiah. I wrote this down. I just wanted to quote these verses to you. Jeremiah 31 and 34. And speaking under inspiration, he said this, "For I will forgive their iniquities." Now, what is an iniquity? Well, when you come to Isaiah chapter 53, we're told that the Lord Jesus on the cross was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Now there's transgressions and iniquities written separately. A transgression, friends, is a violation of the law of God. You see, I'll put it bluntly, if you go out and steal today, the commandments say, "Thou shalt not steal," that's a transgression. But if you get caught in the act and punished or whatever for what you have done, and you go out tomorrow and do it again, that's a transgression. That's an iniquity. An iniquity is simply a continued transgression. The transgression is to do something, have it pointed out to you that you're wrong, and yet, in spite of that, you keep at it. Now, we've all done that, I'm perfectly sure, in the past. What we're talking about here is iniquity. And God says, "I will forgive their iniquity." So you see, if you have transgressions and iniquities in your past, and of course, there are times when the mind would toss these up at you. And there are times when the devil would toss them up at you. And there are times when believers would toss them up at you, and I don't like to hear that. I certainly don't. And there are times when the world would throw them at you. You see. But my friends, thank God today, Jehovah findeth none. I was in a meeting the other night and they sang a chorus I hadn't heard for a long time. "I'm going to stay right under the blood." Have we ever heard that or not? "Where the devil can do me no harm." You know, there's so much truth in that, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Maybe a little more about that in a minute. However, Jeremiah went on to say this. Now, here's where the lovely bit comes in. "And their sin I will remember no more." I want you to think about that. "And their sin I will remember no more." You see, my friends, God can do a lot of things that I cannot do. And he can do a lot of things that you cannot do. But one of the things that he can do that I cannot do is quite simply this: he can will to forget. Ponder that. God can will to forget. Let me illustrate it to you. If, for example, I was to say something here this morning that you didn't like and it hurt you badly, going out through the door, you give me a black eye for doing it. You see? I'd forgive you, because that would be my nature. I can't hold anything like that any longer than the day it happens. I've got to get rid of it. But I'll never forget it. And if I'm back next Sunday, I'll not be at that door when you're coming down the hall. I can tell you, I'll be somewhere else. You wouldn't forget that. But think of all the things that you and I and us together have done against the God with whom we have to do. God has willfully forgotten them. Every single one. I love the writings of Corrie ten Boom, that dear old Jewish lady who was so used during the Second World War in the salvation, the literal physical salvation of so many of the nation of Israel. But she said this in one of her excellent books. She said that God has taken our sin and he has buried it in the sea of his forgetfulness, and he has put up a sign: no fishing. Let them stay there. God has forgotten them. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. The whole past that you had, the whole past that was decorated with sin and iniquity and transgression and was as black and vile and corrupt and evil and ungodly as it could be. But as God looks at you today, he sees you in Christ, and as the Hebrew writer tells us, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and the past is gone, buried in that sea of God's forgetfulness. Can I say this to you? I quoted that verse from 1 John 1:7 to you, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, friends, I understand, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. Many a time I wish that in my earlier days I had learned a bit of it, because it's very useful. But I have to depend entirely on what I can glean from others. But I understand that in the Greek language of our Bible, of which this Bible is an excellent, or the New Testament is an excellent translation, there are words there that are difficult to translate. In other words, when you're translating from one language to another, sometimes you can't find an accurate word, therefore you use the next best thing. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. You know that verse where the Lord has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, do you see that word never? The word in the Greek, I can't remember exactly what it is this morning, but we haven't got an English word that's exactly right. The hymn writer wrote this, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, now listen, he never, no never, desert to its foes. He got it right. And the word means this, I will never, no never, no never, no never, no never, and add as many no nevers as you like to it. You'll never reach the end of it. We haven't got a word for it. I will never, no never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you see, leaving and forsaking are two very different things. You left your home today and you're going back when the meeting is over. You've left and you're returning. The Lord says, I'm not going to do that. I'm staying with you all the time. There are people who forsake a home. Men rise up, walk out, leave a wife and a family, sometimes the other way around. The Lord says, I'm not doing that either. I'm staying with you. I remember having a mission one time, you pardon me for making reference to these things, but I think they help. And this guy got wonderfully saved in the mission, you see. And I told you earlier what conviction can do to a person. But I remember preaching at this meeting in Dungannon one night, and the place was crammed. In those days, people went to gospel missions and people were actually standing round the walls in that mission. And this guy was sitting in the middle of the meeting, and they had these chairs, you know, these folding chairs that you can lift up and fold up and so on. And he was so angry at some of the things I was saying, and conviction had so gripped him that he jumped up in the meeting, he lifted the chair and he threw it at me. And I dodged it and it broke in pieces against the wall behind me, you see. And I let him stand there, for I knew he couldn't get out. There was no way he could get past the people that were there. And he had to stand with a face like thunder, looking at me and his arms folded the whole way through the meeting. Before the mission was over, God wonderfully saved that guy. But what I didn't know was he was coming up to court for some things that he had done. He ended up getting 12 years in prison. And he communicated with me and he wrote to me from time to time. But you know, being only a short time saved, he wrote some things to me that were rather amusing because he didn't fully understand. But one of the things he wrote to me, and his paper was always tear-stained when he was writing me these letters, he said this. He said, Harvey, do you see the question of me and the Lord? He said, I'm stuck with them whether I like it or not. You got that? He says, I'm stuck with him, whether I like it or not. Now, I could understand where he was coming from. you see. He was loving it. But I knew what he meant by that, because he was experiencing, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And when he went into the cell and shut the door, Christ was there. And they were having mighty times together. And of course, when he finally came out of prison, some of the things he had written and shared with me were absolutely amazing. He grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why am I doing this? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See the word all. Now, we don't have an appropriate word for that either. You see? And I'll tell you what it means. It means all of yesterday. It means all of today. And it means all of tomorrow, before tomorrow even comes. The blood, the precious blood, takes in the past, the present, and the future. Now, aren't you well off? Aren't you doing good today? You may have your difficulties and problems in life, and who hasn't? We all have them from time to time. But the blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Oh, the preciousness of the precious blood of Christ. The past is blotted out. But let me say this, that the present is marked out. Tell me this, how are you getting on in your walk with the Lord? How are you getting on in your service for the Lord? What have you been doing for Him since this time last week? Now, let me share something with you. I'm quoting the Ephesian letter again. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 10, he writes these amazing words, which I would love to preach in the gospel when I have a mission, and I always hardly ever have one that I don't bring these in. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the tragedy is, we stop there. We don't go on. Now, I want you to listen to what it says as we come into the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship. In other words, God was working on you by his Spirit. And finally, he brought you to the Savior. And he's still working on you. He's not finished with you yet. He's got things to do. And when the Savior comes, things will be put right. You will be made like Christ. Now again, don't ask me what that's going to be like. I often illustrate it like this. You'll be thought perfect, word perfect, deed perfect. You'll never have a wrong thought again. You'll never speak a wrong word again. And you'll never take a wrong step again. The Savior never had to say, I'm sorry, or excuse me. Never. Those words never came from his lips. He was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, that's what lies in your future. But we're not there yet. Not there yet. But as far as God's concerned, we are. Amen. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, that's wonderful. That's something well worth appreciating. But my friends, you're the workmanship of God. Now listen. Created in Christ Jesus. So you're a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is, if a person is genuinely saved to the world, he becomes an object of wonder. All things are become new. How often have I heard people say this in the past? I tried to do this. I tried to do that. I tried to do the other. But as soon as I came to the Savior, it all happened. The Lord can do what we can't. So we're the masterpiece, if you like, of God. We're a new creation. We're his workmanship. But here's the bit. Unto good works. And listen to this. Now listen hard. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You ever think about that? I'm not going to do it, but if I were to start with our sister and bring you up to the pulpit here one at a time and ask you what the works are that God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Wonder how we'd get on with that. I wonder. But you say, I didn't know about that. Well, my friend, you know it now. It's there. But how am I going to find? Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. I think I've told you about the Scotsman that I met in Mexico, who told me this, that he only discovered that he should have been in Mexico working among the street kids as a missionary when he retired. He had worked on for years and never thought about things. And only when he retired and had time to seek God about his own life did God show him that that's where he had wanted him to be maybe 30 years previous, and he hadn't listened. Now, I think that's very sad. But he made that honest confession to me, and he was out there in Mexico, and he finally died out there, seeking to win the little street kids for the Lord. It's a remarkable thing to meet a man like that. Now, the past, the present, the past is blotted out, but the present is marked out. It's there for you. Now, here's the bit, friend, I want you to get, and then I'm going to leave this. What God has foreordained for me may not have been what he has foreordained for you. Let's get that. I don't know how many times people would say, but I can't stand in the shoes of people who stand up and preach. I can't stand in the shoes of people who stand up and sing. I'd clear the building this morning for you. You see? There's so many things that I see people doing that I'd like to be able to do, but I can't. Because that wasn't allocated to me. However, is there an allocation for you? The Bible says there is. There is. I was hearing just the other day that a very good friend of mine, Peter Brandon, has died. I don't know if you ever heard of Peter or not. He was a great preacher. He came for years to the Northfield tent in Newcastle, and he was an excellent exponent of Scripture. But years ago, whenever Peter was coming to this part, we had a mission with him down in the village of Ballywalter, and we booked the local parochial hall, and we had good times, and quite a number of people were saved. However, myself and another guy who's a wild driver went up to the airport to pick him up. He was coming on the Sunday afternoon to start the mission that night. What do you think? But there was a fog-bound airport somewhere in England where he was coming. And he arrived in about an hour before the meeting was due to start. And my friend and I got him out of the airport as quick as we could and got him down to the mission. And we arrived about 5 minutes before the meeting was about to begin. And I've never forgotten what he did. He got out of the car, and he got down on his knees in the car park, and he thanked God for journeying mercies. I've never forgotten that, because this boy was one of the wildest drivers ever I sat with. And Peter certainly appreciated God's guidance and help on that journey, I can tell you. But anyway, after the meetings were over, friends, we had a question time one night, and he was there, and I had to handle the congregation. I always dread a question time, and I'll tell you why. Because no matter how well you would try to handle a question time, you'll always get somebody to ask you something daft. It's always bound to come, you see. And there was this guy there, and his name was Will. And Will put up his hand. And I said, Will, you want to ask a question? Oh, I do. And during the course of the meetings, the brother had been talking quite a bit about gift and ability, you see, because there was times when we had meetings for Christians in the afternoon as well as the gospel meeting at night. And I remember he talked about the gift of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. The evangelist was the man with the hook. The pastor was the man with the crook. And the teacher was the man with the book. I never forgot that. The way he did that. He was excellent at a thing like that. But this man put up his hand and he said, how do you know you're gifted? You see, and I looked over at Peter and I said, do you want that? Oh, I do, he said. So he looked over at this fellow and he said, were you ever asked to take a meeting? Well, he says, I was. See, were you ever asked back? End of story. That was it. How do you know you're gifted? Were you ever asked back? Well, my friends, if you're standing in shoes where God doesn't want you, that's a dangerous place to be. Get into the shoes that he wants you to wear. Make sure you do. And I'll tell you, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I knew an old fella one time, and I remember saying to him, his name was Bob, and he attended this fellowship till he was 104. And I said, Bob, tell me, what is your position within this local fellowship? He says, Harvey, I'm a gap filler. Think of that, a gap filler. I never preached at a meeting, and I went there for years, that Bob wasn't there. I remember coming in one night, and he was sitting in this big coat on up around his neck like this, and I went over and I said, Bob, what's around you? Oh, he said, them are drafts. There's a hole, you see. I said, where are they coming from? Not where they're coming from, bothering me, says where they're going. He wasn't terribly happy with the drafts, but he always was there. Always, always a gap filler. So the past is mapped out. You ask the Lord and he'll show you. And my friends, the future. Oh yes, we're the only people in the world who have a future. And the future is carried out already. What do I mean? Well, listen. I checked up the tense of Romans 8, 29 and 30. And what we have there is present and future tense. In other words, we have it now and we've a lot to look forward to. You see, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now listen to the tense of this. And whom he called, them he also justified. It's done. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's done. Already, as far as God's concerned. Glorified? Yes. Heaven's ready for you. Heaven's waiting on you coming. And someday you're going. I just finished a few Thursdays in a fellowship away down the Ards when I've been talking about heaven and what you'll see when you go. I must admit that I maybe didn't give the attention to heaven that I ought to have given until my late wife died. And then you begin to think, you see, where is she? What's she doing? How is she now? What has she seen? You see, and all these things come flooding into your mind. And it sent me to the book for answers. And her sister died 6 months before her. And this was the fellowship she attended. And I was sharing this with them, what I'd gleaned from this book about heaven. And you know, friends, it's no wonder that people who have gone there, we can say about them, they don't want to come back. What to? To a world like this where sin and chaos and murder are on the increase every day we live. And they have entered a world where sin is not. And bless God, it never will be. There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, not that defileth shall ever enter in. When it shall be well with thee. Let me just repeat that. The past is blotted out. The present is mapped out. And the future is carried out already for you and I. Tell you something today. Let me just share this with you. You don't know what you are. Think of that. You don't know what you are. There's royal blood in your veins. I heard in the news coming up this morning that Prince Harry doesn't want to be king. Well, sometimes I wish he would be, because he's a character I have a liking for. I don't know why, but I do. I like his honesty. He's a very frank guy. I like the other fella too, of course. He seems a right character too, but he doesn't want to be king. And I thought, after I heard that in the news, that sounds reasonable. I wouldn't want to be king either. You know, dear old James Armstrong used to say, he talked one time about the people. He was so glad that he wasn't James. I don't know if you remember James or not. He was a great soul. But he said he was so glad, as time Diana was about, he was so glad he wasn't Prince Charles. He said, everybody looking at her and nobody looking at me. That's, I remember him saying that in one of the meetings one night. And Harry, I can understand where he's coming from. But my friend, you've got royal blood in your veins today. You're the sons and daughters of the living God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Can I make a wee change in the word there just to show you the impact of that? We shall see him as he was. That's not what it said. We shall see him as he is. That's different. As he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Thank God that's the Christ of history. That's all over. But we're going to see him as he is, crowned with glory and crowned with honor. And when we see him, we shall be like him. That's exciting, isn't it? Very exciting indeed for you and I as the people of God today. I'm away at a time. The second thing was this, friends, and I'm just going to quote it to you. The all-deserving Christ, think on me. As you think about how the past, the present, and the future has been sorted for you by this great Savior, don't forget him. Just think about him. Keep him before your mind. But I wanted to show you how we needed to think about him as our sacrifice and our substitute and our sin bearer and our Savior. So many things. But I've got to leave it there, maybe some other time. Well, I trust that what we've looked at this morning will encourage you and strengthen you on the journey heavenward and homeward. Amen. Think on me, for it shall be well with thee. It's been there a long time, but I never noticed it till a fortnight ago, and it's been a real blessing to my soul. God bless you and his word. Thank you.